So we're starting a new sermon series today called The Gift and the Giver. Over the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at, to start with, a few weeks of studying the Holy Spirit and the roles that the Spirit can play in our lives. And it would take far more than 4 or 5 weeks to do that exhaustively. It would take a really long time. So we're going to just hit some of the highlights in Scripture where it's most obviously teaching us about what roles the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. And then eventually, in the second half of the series, we're going to get to talking about spiritual gifts and how they work and how they function in the church and how they might function in your own life. And so we're going to sort of go on that progression, talking about the giver first and then the gifts later. And today, we're going to start talking about the Holy Spirit, understanding that the Spirit teaches, reminds, and reveals. So let's start with John chapter 14. Just a couple verses. Jesus is speaking and he says this: "These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." One quick note, you'll see in lots of the scripture we're going to look at today and in this series, do you see the allusions to the Trinity happening here? You have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Spirit. You'll see that a lot in the scriptures we're going to be looking at. So what better place to start, though, a series of sermons on the role of the Holy Spirit and understanding of who the Spirit is than this passage where Jesus promises the sending of the Holy Spirit and even gives the Holy Spirit a title. And in the NIV, it gets translated as advocate. If you have a different version of the Bible, it might be a different word. It's different depending on the version that you're reading because it's a really unique Greek word, parakletos. And from that, we get the word paraclete. You may have heard that in church circles, the Holy Spirit called the paraclete. We're going to talk about that. But it's a wide and deep word, which is why it gets translated a little differently sometimes. Biblical scholar Roger Fredrickson has this to say: "We have no single word in our language that can express the rich, powerful meaning of paraclete. The word para in the Greek means alongside and kletos to call. So this helper, which is how it sometimes gets translated, whom Jesus will send, will be alongside the disciples as Jesus had been, calling out as an encourager, a counselor, an advocate, a witness, and as a judge. Paraclete means all of this and even more." If you've done any work with languages, you know that sometimes it's really hard to take one word from this language and communicate everything in another word in a different language. And it's very true with this idea of the paraclete, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. And think just for a moment about how different and how important all those roles are. That in our lives, we need help. We need encouragement. We need counsel. We need comfort. We also need advocacy. We need wise discernment. We need all of these things in our lives, and the Holy Spirit plays those roles in our lives as the paraclete. In this particular passage we just read in John, there's another that gets tacked onto there, and it's teacher. We just read that the Spirit will be sent, and the Spirit will teach you all things. So one of the basic requirements for following the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that teachability. You have to be teachable if you hope to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you may be sitting there thinking, oh, I'm teachable. Are you though? What does it mean to be teachable? I would say at least a few of these things. To be teachable means that you have to have humility, because you have to say, I don't yet know everything. There's a sense of humility to it. There's also a sense of respect or reverence because you're saying there is a person who knows more than I do, and I need to listen to what that person has to say, to have a respect or even a reverence for that person. You have to be attentive. And in a world of a myriad of distractions, that's getting harder and harder. Attentiveness is a part of being teachable. And you also have to be adaptable. Because as you are learning things, you also need to allow them to flow into the way that you actually live your life. So to be teachable means to be, at the very least, humble, respectful, reverent, attentive, and adaptable. And those things can be quite challenging. In the ancient Jewish context where Jesus is speaking in the Gospel of John, the word teaching could mean The idea of just rote memorization, here's a set of things you need to memorize, and when you have learned them. But there's also a deeper meaning to it. The idea of expounding on something or elaborating on something. And I think that's really what Jesus is talking about when he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the paraclete here, as the one who comes alongside each one of us and helps us to expound or elaborate on what we read in Scripture. And we start with Scripture because that's what Jesus starts with. He says, my words, the words you hear, come from the Father. But then he says, the Spirit will come alongside and teach and remind you. Will expound and elaborate. And it's a really good thing that this is true, because I'm sure you're aware of this, but there are a lot of things that have changed in our world in the last 2,000-ish years that the Bible does not directly speak to. Most of modern medicine, nuclear weapons, TikTok, yeah, or the internet in general. Like, you can't find a theology of the internet in the Bible. But what we do is we go to Scripture, we go to the words of Jesus, to the words of Scripture, and we say, Holy Spirit, teach me. I want to be teachable to see how these words can help me elaborate on what my world looks like today. And Jesus doesn't just mention teaching, he also talks about reminding, which I think is interesting because those are similar but not exactly the same things. And we see in John's gospel, there are some scattered instances of the disciples being reminded or remembering things. I'll give you two examples. In John chapter 2, you see the story of Jesus cleansing or clearing the temple. He goes in and he upsets the money-changing tables and all the, you know the story. It's the one story that whenever you're angry, you refer to. Like, I'm angry, and Jesus got angry that one time, so therefore I'm justified in being angry about what I'm angry about right now. That's what we kind of do. So in that scene, Jesus has a run-in then with the Jewish authorities who approach him and essentially say, dude, whose authority do you have to come in and make this mess and cause this ruckus? And Jesus in response says something weird. He says, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And then if you read John 2, it says the disciples realized after the resurrection, oh, that's what he meant when he said that. Another example in John chapter 12, the disciples have a front row seat to the triumphal entry, as we call it, the donkey and the palm branches and the shouting and the hosannas. They see it all and they hear it all. They experience it firsthand, up close and personal. But we read in John 12 that it wasn't until after Jesus was glorified that they realized the fullness of, oh, yeah, he rode in on a donkey. Now I get it. So sometimes the Holy Spirit teaches us new things or how to elaborate on the new things in our world, but sometimes the Holy Spirit instead reminds us of things and takes us deeper into things we already actually know. The disciples didn't have to go back and re-experience the cleansing of the temple or the triumphal entry. They remembered what they experienced, and the Holy Spirit said, now here's the deeper meaning behind all of this, teaching and reminding. So I was thinking this week, what is a modern-day example, a metaphor, an analogy for how the Holy Spirit sort of works in the lives of believers? And here's something I came up with. Take it or leave it. Every analogy is imperfect, so it can't be taken to the fullest extent. But I think in some ways, the Holy Spirit is like a Sherpa. You guys know what a Sherpa is? Some of you are nodding? Okay, some of you are familiar with a Sherpa. If you're not, here's a picture, a few pictures. Sherpas are the people that if you are crazy enough to want to climb Mount Everest, you take a Sherpa with you. Somebody who is a skilled, advanced, experienced person that can help guide you along and get you where you ultimately want and need to go. The top left is a guy named Kami Rita. And in 2019, he set the record for the most summits to the top of Mount Everest, 24 times. 24 times he has gone up to the peak. And he and people like him, the Sherpas, they serve, I think, as a paraclete in a sense, as an advocate in a sense. Sherpas are a member of this ethnic group near the mountain in the Nepal area. I read a fascinating article. Listen, I did a deep dive on Sherpas this week. If you want to know more, I'd be glad to tell you. But like, they did medical studies on how their body physiology is actually different and the way their red blood cells work, and that's why they can go to different elevations. It's absolutely fascinating. But here's what they help you do if you hire a Sherpa, which everyone does. Even the most experienced climbers need a Sherpa to help them get up to the top of the mountain. The Sherpa helps you carry extra baggage. The Sherpa helps you stay on the best paths. The Sherpa helps you avoid avalanches. The Sherpa calls in a rescue helicopter when it's clear that you have a deep need and you need to be taken somewhere else. The Sherpa even helps you to wisely conserve your auxiliary oxygen tanks, which is a thing. Pretty much every climber, no matter how skilled, no matter how fit, needs auxiliary oxygen, because by the time you get up to 29,000 feet at the peak, you are near the stratosphere of our atmosphere, and at that point, the oxygen level is about 50% what it is at sea level. You have to breathe twice to get the same amount of oxygen. And if you're not careful, people die trying to climb Everest. Some of them because they fall, but some of them because your body does weird things when it doesn't have enough oxygen. And a Sherpa sometimes acts as a judge or an advocate and says, no, they need to go back down. The Holy Spirit comes alongside and does all of these things in our lives. By the way, this bottom picture, this is a picture of people. This is two lines, one going up to the peak and the other coming down, of people who are all climbing Everest around the same time, waiting in line to get all the way up. I just look at them like, nope, not a chance. Not a chance in the world. So let's talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit and the way that the Spirit teaches and reminds and reveals things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. It is written, Paul says to these Corinthians, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may understand what God has freely given us. So real quick, it's funny. I can't read the phrase, the thoughts of God, without thinking of the 1995 song by Dishwalla, Counting Blue Cars. Anybody else? Tell me all. No? Okay, just me. We're moving on then. It was the mid-90s. Things were confusing back then. So this passage talks about the deep things of God, right? The deep things of God. Things God has prepared for those who love him. And I will say, one of the things that we need to pay attention to is the way that we look at this passage, and we might immediately sort of use it unintentionally in a way that it wasn't supposed to be used. Because we read words like, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived, God has prepared for those who love him. And what do we apply that to generally? To heaven, to a different time and a different place. Now, that sentiment is true. There are things that we can never conceive that God has prepared for those who love him in heaven. But look at the verb tenses in this passage. God has revealed to us by his Spirit. At the end, what God has freely given. These are past tense verbs that are present tense realities. So what is this actually speaking about? Well, if you look at the broader picture in verse 2, it talks about, Paul says, I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 8 talks about they crucified the Lord of glory. The deeper things that he's talking about right here is the crucifixion. Why is that considered a deeper thing? Because on the surface, the cross makes no sense. It just doesn't. You have to be enlightened, taught by the Holy Spirit to see the cross for what it actually is. Richard Hayes says this, God's way of bringing salvation to the world through the cross was hidden from all human understanding, but God had prepared this plan from before the foundation of the world. We learn this not because we've received advanced philosophical instruction or lessons on rhetorical declamation, but because we have been taught by the Spirit of God. The plan that God prepared, a plan that included God's own self, incarnated into human flesh, willing to suffer and die in order to draw humanity back to himself, cannot be understood and certainly not deeply appreciated without the teaching assistance of the Holy Spirit, period. Which is why only one chapter earlier, what does Paul say? To those who are on the outside, the cross looks like what? Foolishness. Yes, it does. And those who worship a crucified criminal look foolish. It's only when the Holy Spirit teaches us about these deeper things of God that we can see more clearly. This whole idea would have been shocking in ancient Judaism when Paul is writing these things, because the rabbis generally agreed that the Spirit of God was not active in their day. They'll go, oh yeah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, God, the Spirit of God definitely active. But today, not so much. And I read that this week and I wondered, how far away are we though from doing the same thing? How far are we away from saying, oh, when Jesus was on the earth, the day of Pentecost, but not today probably. And friends, how much are we missing out on? How many of the deep things of God are we missing out on because we're not willing to get into the deep end of the pool? When you were little, the deep end of the pool was a scary place. But as soon as you got old enough, big enough, brave enough, and you went there, you're like, this is way better. This is way better. We need to be open to the deep things of God that God wants to teach us in order that we might grow according to his desire for us. One more passage about the teaching, revealing, reminding Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power that is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. This passage continues on with these themes of teaching, revealing, reminding. And in a moment, we're going to talk about the three things there so that you might know, so that you might know. But first, think about this for a second. It says the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, there's a difference between wisdom and revelation. Between wisdom and knowledge. William MacDonald says this, revelation deals with the imparting of knowledge. Wisdom has to do with the proper use of it in our lives. Paul wants the believers to have a deep spiritual and experiential knowledge of God, a knowledge that cannot be gained by intellectual ability, but only by the gracious ministry of the Spirit. The gracious ministry of the Spirit. I don't have to tell you this. You can have all kinds of knowledge and still live a very unwise life. Some of the people I know who live the least wise lives are the smartest people I know. You can have one without the other. And listen, there's absolutely a place for intellectual engagement, the philosophical stuff in our lives. I would actually argue that in pockets of Christianity, sometimes including our own, we sort of hold out an arm's distance and go, no, don't go too close. We're afraid of what you might learn. All wisdom is God's wisdom. All knowledge is God's knowledge. Do not be afraid. But it is true that there is a deeper knowledge, a deeper teaching, a deeper learning that you will not find just by your intellectual abilities alone. And then Paul gives this hint. He says that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Now I have to believe that this verse is the foundation for the wildly popular worship song from the late 90s from Mr. Paul Baloche, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. But think for a moment about how funny a picture is that. Does your heart have eyeballs? Probably not. You've never seen it. You can't say for sure. Never seen your actual heart before. But I would argue probably your heart does not have eyes. So if it's not literal, what does it mean that we have the eyes of our hearts enlightened or opened? Well, back to William MacDonald. He puts it better than I can. A proper understanding of divine realities is dependent on our having tender hearts. It's a matter of the affections as well as of the mind. God's revelations are given to those who love him. So yes, grow in your knowledge of God, in your experience of God, but please grow in your love of God. Because through your growth in your love of God, the Holy Spirit will teach, reveal, and remind. And then Paul basically says, here are three things that when you do this, when you engage and you have an enlightened eyes of your heart, three things that you will learn, that you will know. The first one, he says, the hope to which you are called. I would say this is like looking ahead, because hope points us forward towards the future. It reminds us of the eventual destiny that lies ahead for all those who accept this invitation issued by the call of Jesus, that despite our trials and our tribulations, our setbacks and our struggles, we will be with him and like him forever. We will be his spotless bride, we talked about last week. And we place our hope in this. And this is not the kind of hope that's like, man, I hope the weather stays good. No, this is different. It's a hope that is just a future reality that we haven't gotten to yet. I'll give you an example. So yesterday we had a birthday party at our house, and because it was going to be gorgeous outside, I went outside and undid all of the covers for the furniture on our back deck, the chairs and the couches. And let me tell you, it is way more fun to take those off when it's 60 than it is to put them on when it's 40. So we got it all taken off like that, and I just had this moment where I thought, it is almost pool season. And listen, I know you're going to tell me, it's going to be down to 40 this week. I don't care. I don't want to hear that right now. Just stop. Let me have this moment. Because I thought, I know it's coming. I have hope that it's coming. And when I say I have hope, do I think, well, maybe it'll get warm enough? No, I know it'll get warm enough. I just know it's a future reality that I'm not there yet. I know there's a reality where Jesus makes all things well, all things right, and all things new. I don't hope it might happen. My hope is in the fact that it will happen. The hope to which he has called you, looking ahead. The second one, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. The Holy Spirit teaches and reminds us that God's people are his inheritance, and he looks upon them as a treasure of incomparable worth. I don't know about you, but when I woke up today, I did not feel like a treasure of incomparable worth. I looked in the mirror, and I felt much less than incomparable worth. But that's who we are. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Yes, you. Me, us vile sinners, completely undeserving, are his inheritance. And think for a moment about how important inheritance is in Scripture. This picture up here, Jacob and Esau, if you're familiar with the story. The Scripture basically mourns and grieves how willingly Esau is willing to let go of his inheritance. And we are the inheritance of God. So look within. The Holy Spirit teaches us to remember who you are. And then lastly, the incomparably great power for us who believe. Look above. The Christian life is often challenging, and it shouldn't surprise us. Jesus promises us as much. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. The good news, though, the great news, in fact, is that we are not expected to live this Christian life under our own power. We're actually given power. Great power. Actually, it's God's power. It's God's power for us. And what kind of power is it? If I were the one that the Spirit was using to write the Scriptures, I would have been getting ahead of the game. And like, it's the kind of power that spoke creation into existence. It's the kind of power that parted the seas so God's people could walk across on dry land. It's the kind of power that caused fire to fall down from heaven and consume Elijah's sacrifice. But what do we read here? What kind of power is it that is for us? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And not someday, somewhere, today, now, here in this place. The Spirit gives us resurrection power to live the lives that we are called to live. And it's the Spirit that teaches, reveals, and reminds. I want to close with this last quote because I just love it so much. I got to share it with you. Speaking about these things, Paul prayed that the Spirit who dwelt in them would make their vision clearer, keener, stronger, that the divine power and love and greatness might be revealed to them far more fully. And perhaps in these days in which people are making such rapid discoveries in inferior province of thought, discoveries so fascinating and so exciting as to rival in interest, even for Christians, the manifestation of God in Christ, there is exceptional need for the church to pray that God would grant it a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And if he were to answer that prayer, we should no longer be dazzled by the knowledge which relates to the things seen and temporal, but it would be outshone by the transcendent glory of things unseen and eternal. Take a guess how old this quote is. When's it from? You don't have to answer out loud. But how old is this quote? It's from R.W. Dale in the Epistle to the Ephesians from 1892. It's 130 years old. So when he writes, the discoveries that are happening in these days, I looked it up. Do you want to know what amazing discoveries were happening in the 1880s and 90s? I'll give you a few ideas. Things like the fountain pen were all the rage. Roller coasters. Mechanical cash registers, can you imagine? Escalators. Motorized vacuum cleaners. The zipper. And Coca-Cola. And in his day, he said, all these things, just so many all the time, drawing our attention. And listen, it hasn't gotten slower. We can be so easily distracted by the things seen and temporal, and therefore miss out on what the Holy Spirit wants to teach, remind, and reveal to us today. We need to pray that prayer. Give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation. All right, let's think and pray through a few things. We do this at the close every Sunday because every time we open Scripture, it's an opportunity to respond to what God is teaching us. The first thing, which description of the Holy Spirit's role in your life are you already the most familiar with, and which one was the most new to you? Ask God to broaden your understanding of all the ways the Spirit can enrich and direct your life. And I would encourage you, not just today, but as we go into this series, just say to God, expand and broaden my understanding of who the Spirit is and what the Spirit can do in my life. Do you tend to rely too heavily on the ordinary means of gaining knowledge or understanding or wisdom? Are you regularly opening yourself up to the deep things of God that the Holy Spirit wants to teach you? And then lastly, are you trying to live your life by your power alone? Invite the Holy Spirit to enlighten you to the resurrection power that's available to you in Christ. So I want to flip through these one more time. As soon as anything just grabs you, if you want to close your eyes, bow your head, whatever's helpful, allow the Spirit to just speak to you in this moment of silence. And to conclude it, we'll have a word of prayer.